I'd like to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will be going there as we consider the subject of buying time, which is how I've titled this teaching today, Buying Time. And so here today on September 22nd, 2013, the year of our Lord, we find ourselves in Wasilla, Alaska, in the Teaching Center of Frontier Christian Ministries on the autumnal equinox, I'm told. So today ushers the beginning of fall and the end of summer. The end of summer in Alaska, because those of us who live here know that that's a misnomer. If you've looked at the mountaintops here in the last week or so, you can see there's quite a bit of termination dust up there. So it's coming. Snow's coming. And on our property in Palmer, we've had below freezing temps there in the morning. Water's been ice and there's been a hard frost. And my Malamutes are tickled silly. Now that it's getting colder, they sleep outside. So it would be nice if it got a little colder here so that all this gushy ground will dry up or turn hard or something, because it's the dog pens are mushy. So can you believe it? Here it is, the autumnal equinox, the beginning of fall. Oh, well, time marches on, doesn't it? And people spend a lot of time in life wasting time. People also spend a lot of time in life trying to buy time. They do this with physical life. People are very focused on physical life, this life we now live, which is, of course, finite. This physical life, at the very best, is short. And somebody put it years ago as 70 years in a hole in the ground. And the person that put it there, the guy we were in Bible college with, Frank Strawhol, his name, great guy. And Frank said, what's the comparison between 70 years in a hole in the ground or eternity? Well, there just isn't any, right? There just isn't any. Also, one morning, Bible college, when Frank woke me up because I overslept, he opened the door of my room and booming in the doorway, he said, people die in their sleep, you know. So I've remembered that for years. Frank's a good guy. Anyway, people buy time. And focusing on the physical body, that's all they can do. I just recently saw the tail end of an interview with a famous actress who is now quite up in years and was diagnosed with some awful, terrible disease. I don't know what it was or what it is, but the doctor they were talking to, she and the interviewer, was telling her all the different things they had done and how successful it was and so on and so forth and blah, blah, and yada, yada. And the interviewer said, so then the best we can do here is buy some time for, you know, Miss What's-Her-Name. And the doctor said, well, that's all we're ever doing is buying time, because you're going to die. And to buy time means to obtain a longer period before something happens. So the longer period that people are looking for is a longer life, some kind of longevity. But of course, we all die. If the Lord tarries, everybody in this room, everybody that hears this teaching for however many years to come, will eventually die. And so our focus ought not to be on this temporal life, on this temporal body, and all the effort that people put forth just to buy a little time. And some of the things people do to buy a little time, in my mind, is just not worth it, because the quality of life goes down the drain with the promise of a few more years. And so you have a person who's little more than a shell, and they've lived to be, you know, another 5 or 10 years. So what? Sometimes best to just let nature take its course, maybe. fact of the matter is, most people spend an awful lot of time trying to extend a life that is certain to end at some point. From the time you're born, there's that date stamped somewhere. And so it just doesn't make a lot of sense to put all of one's efforts, all of one's concerns onto that which is temporal. But people do. You see the drug ads on TV all the time with all these drugs. And some of these drugs are so bizarre. Some of the side effects of these drugs are just incredible. So you take a drug for depression and what you get then is explosive diarrhea instead. Or maybe death. And it's just, what? Who wants that? Or some of these drugs that give people the side effects such as uncontrollable urge to gamble. I mean, some of these things are just insane. And why? Just to buy a little more time. Because the average person doesn't think of himself as mortal until someone they know, someone close to them, dies, passes on, passes away. Then that person, who's close to the person who died, becomes much more aware of their own mortality. And so we're all like that to a certain degree, for sure. But the thing we ought to do is we ought to recognize that eternal life is a much bigger deal, a much more important reality, and something that we should put all of our stock in, and not so much in the temporal. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the 8th verse, we read the following: "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." You see, bodily exercise, and I'm reading from a King James Version, bodily exercise does have a profit to it. There is a profit to exercise, and proper diet, and taking care of yourself physically, and that is a responsibility we have. We should take care of ourselves physically, but we should realize also that the profit from that is little. It says in another place in the Bible that whatever meat you eat or don't eat doesn't do anything to change you. Not in the long run. It might change you physically, but because you are what you eat, but spiritually it makes absolutely no difference what you eat, what you don't eat, what you restrict yourself to or don't restrict yourself to. Your margin should read, "For a little time." Bodily exercise profits for a little time. There's profit to it, but it is for a very short period of time. And as you get older, if you're a man, your testosterone levels begin to drop. And whether you like it or whether you don't like it, you begin to lose lean body mass, like it or not. You can see the greatest athletes, and when they get to be older, as the older they get, they're not looking so great anymore. It's like my daddy used to say, you get old enough, you get what he used to call furniture disease. That's where your chest drops into your drawers. He called that furniture disease. But it's true. And so bodily exercise does profit, but only for a little time. And the older you get, the less profit you get from it. Of course, I am not suggesting that you don't exercise. On the contrary, I believe you should. That's how you stay mobile. That's how you stay limber. That's how you stay healthy. But don't think for one minute that that's going to stop you from dying someday, or that any of these other things that the world offers, be they doctors or be they fitness gurus or nutrition experts or whatever they might be, baby, you're going to die. We all are. One of these days, we are going to die. So where we ought to really focus our attention, what we should really embrace, is the eternal life that is only available through God and through His Son. Look in Ecclesiastes 9. See, godliness profits both now for the life that you're currently living and the life that is to come. You can't say that about bodily exercise. Bodily exercise might have some profit for today, but that's it. That's where it ends. And godliness is a relationship with God, a true relationship with God, which can only be had through the Spirit of God which dwells in you and an application of God's Word. The opposite in the Greek of the word that is translated godliness in my King James Bible is the opposite of that word, the antithetical word, is religion. Because godliness has got nothing to do with religion. It's having a true relationship with God. And that's got to be based on His Word, not man's Word, not our Word, not some denomination's Word, but on God's Word. And there's profit in that, both now for the life you're currently living and that which is to come. And that will also benefit you from the perspective of physical health, just as much, if not more, than bodily exercise. You know, I've frequented gyms all my life. All my life I've exercised. I started exercising with some modicum of seriousness when I was 13. Bought myself a set of Dan Lurie weights. Dan Lurie used to be the SEAL Test big top strongman. He's also a very famous manufacturer of exercise equipment. And at any rate, I started doing that when I was 13 and been to many, many gyms. And I have never met people who were more paranoid about being sick or very weak mentally when it came to some physical malady, some physical injury, than fitness people. No disrespect meant to fitness people, it's just the fact. I have seen more than one 250-pound stack of muscles get a little sniffle and act like a little girl. No disrespect to little girls, they're tough. That's just figure of speech. Probably should get a better example. Like a weenie. Like a wussy. With a little sniffle. It's true. And whine and complain because it can't work out and so on and so forth. Bodily exercise. See, it only profits for a little time. And it does very little to change one's mortality. In fact, it does nothing. Maybe you could buy a little time with it. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says in verse 5, the living know that they shall die. And that's something we need to remember. Then it goes on to say the dead don't know anything. And, of course, that is a great verse of Scripture if you're going to consider what happens when you die, but we're not looking at that. We're looking at right now when you're alive. The living know that they shall what? Die. And that's something we need to remember. And if that's true, then we have a certain amount of time. And that amount of time should be spent and invested in eternity, not in the current time. All these different things that men amass, accumulate, or accomplish in this life will come to naught if they don't fall into the category of what God considers to be permanent. Look in Psalm 103. Back a couple of books. One of my favorite psalms. Now, this doesn't mean that you should not believe God, believe His Word, have faith in God that He will heal you when you're sick. No, no, no. This is not what I'm saying. So don't misconstrue that. What I'm saying is where you put your focus is what's important. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth what? All thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Pity's probably not a great word. It has negative connotations in our current vernacular. A better word would be has compassion on. Is compassionate toward. Loves and has compassion. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what? Dust. Sadly, many of us don't remember that we are dust. For unto dust, from dust thou hast been taken, unto dust shalt thou return, right? What happens when you die? You return unto the elements. Your physical body returns unto the elements. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. Today is the autumnal equinox. No more summer. Well, there hasn't been any summer here in this part of the world for a while, so where is the flower? It's gone. The grass is still here, but it's on its way out. And that's the way the glory of man is. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So here you have the example of the glory of man versus having reverence for God and keeping his commandments. The glory of man is gone, like the flower, like the grass. The wind blows over it, it's gone. You can't even see where it was before. But those who have reverence for God and keep his commandments have his mercy from everlasting to everlasting, for generations as well. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 3. This, of course, is a prophecy here regarding the coming of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And of course, not only is it a prophecy regarding John and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Lord Jesus Christ's return, when the crooked is made straight and the rough is made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You is grass, baby. We all are. Here today, gone tomorrow. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All the glory of man. All of it. You can read about some of these individuals so successful in life today. I was talking to Jim here before fellowship about, actually it was about an article I read, but it was about a particular boxer who is considered to be the best pound-for-pound boxer in the world currently, and that is Floyd Mayweather. His opulence is, well, it's obscene. His opulence is obscene. He showed the guy who interviewed him, I can't remember now if it was a deposit slip or his actual checkbook. But when the interviewer looked at it, he was trying to focus on the total, and he couldn't believe his eyes. There were so many zeros, he couldn't calculate it. So Floyd laughed and let him look, take a longer look. His balance was $123 million. That's not counting all of the things this man owns. Mansions and automobiles and homes all over the place. And he only wears his underdrawers once. One and done, he says. $18 a pair, one and done. And sneakers. He'll go to a hotel, he'll buy sneakers, and whatever else he's wearing, he'll leave them there. For whoever comes and needs a pair of shoes, there you go. What does he care, right? They fit you? God bless. He carries around an entourage, or is followed around by an entourage of over 20 people. And one in the entourage is assigned to carrying a Nike bag full of money. I forget the exact figure that he said is in there, but the interviewer said Ziploc bags filled with knots of $100 bills. To me, a knot is it's when you fold it over and you rubber band it. You get a mind picture of that? Plus millions of dollars worth of jewelry. Floyd himself wearing about $3 million worth of jewelry at any given time. Talking about opulence. When he flies someplace, he flies not in one Gulfstream, but two. High-end, top of the food chain, private jets. G5, he flies in the G5 with his masseuse and chef and whatever. And behind him in a G4, following, are his bodyguards and so forth. Talk about opulence. You know what? Flower the grass. That's all that is. One of these days, all gone. And you know how much Floyd will leave behind? Every last penny. Not taking any of it with him. All the glory of man. And that guy is at the pinnacle of anything I could think of opulence. Made me think of the pharaohs and some of these emperors and how they, and these sheiks, how they, you know, take such good care of themselves with the most ridiculous, obscene material things. Or Scrooge McDuck. Remember Scrooge McDuck in the cartoons? He had swimming pools full of money. And he would go in and swim in the money. Remember that? Well, all that. Flower the grass. That's all. I know. People are so impressed by it. But shouldn't eternal life impress you more? Shouldn't having the answer to eternal life be more valuable to us than any of that could ever possibly be? All of that wealth could not purchase for him eternal life, could not purchase for him another day if he was dying. Sometimes, you know, these doctors, more often than not, hit a brick wall and they can't help you anymore, no matter how much money you throw at it, right? You can't throw money at life and get more life. You just simply can't. And all the glory of man is just as the grass of the field. You can buy time all you like, but it's limited. You can throw all kinds of money at it, but just how much time can you really buy? How much longer of a period of time can you obtain before the inevitable happens? Well, the real inevitable is eternal life. Look in 1 Peter. And that's where our focus ought to be. That's where our rejoicing ought to be. That's where our thinking ought to be, to where we want to spend our time enhancing our relationship with what God has made available to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, this may sound like a familiar theme. If it does, it should, because it is. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, verse 24, as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Why wait until you're confronted with your own mortality to embrace eternity? Why? That's what people tend to do, right? When their mortality is threatened, then they tend to look towards eternity. Why wait for that? Why not do it while you're still hanging in there pretty well, right? Look in Psalm 39. The Psalms in the 39th Psalm. And in the fifth verse, the psalmist writes, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Stop and consider that deeply. That's what Selah means. Pause and think about that. Meditate upon what you've just read. Your days are like a hand breath. Mine age is as nothing. Look in Psalm 89. That's all the time you get to think about that. Go to Psalm 89. Verse 47. Remember how short my time is? Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Once again, stop. Pause. Consider what you've just read. Can you buy time? Can you buy that away? Well, no. So, if that's true, and obviously it is, whether a person believes the Bible or whether they don't, it's the truth. And nobody can deny that. Nobody can deny that. Who can deny that men die? You die. That's it. And so, if that is the case, then how much effort should be put on that, especially if you know that there is something far greater that you already have? If you already have something far greater than all that opulence, which is short-lived at best, and believe me, all that opulence comes at a price. Having all that stuff is a bigger pain in the neck than not having it can be. If there is something far better, far richer, far more valuable, that you already have, does it not make sense to put your focus in that? How about redeeming the time because the days are evil, so that we can live the life that God has called us to live and not be found wanting? Look in James chapter 4. Hebrews, James. Chapter 4, verse 13. Pardon me. Got to take care of my frog. Excuse me a moment. Here you go, little frog. Verse 13. Go to now. In our modern understanding, that would be, come on now. You that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city and continue there a year, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll get gain. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other thing. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. You know, if the Lord wills. And boy, men go through life just making all these great plans. You don't know what's on tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. I often think about, I can look out on my pasture in the morning when the sun comes up. Any time of the year, but especially if there's some dampness. You might have a little mist or a little fog out there. Or last few days, it's been frost, hard frost. As soon as that sun comes up, that mist is gone. Doesn't take long at all. Even that hard frost doesn't take long at all this time of year. It's gone. That's what our life is like. And once it's gone, once that mist is gone, that pasture of mine doesn't even know it was ever there. You could go in that pasture all you like. Better watch where you step, because my dogs are in there a lot. They love that thing. Watch where you step, but you won't find any proof that there was a mist there. There won't be any evidence of that at all, just like a man's life. Just like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Look in 1 John. That being the case, and it is the case, what ought we to do with our lives? Verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world does what? Passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is our promise that we have. We have been promised eternal life. That's what we ought to embrace and rejoice in and boast about. That's where our focus ought to be. You want to buy some time? Buy back the time. Redeem the time so that you can do those things which God would have you to do. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. In the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning in the 8th verse. The 8th verse, 4:8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You get knocked down, you get back up. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, his resurrected life. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, oh yes, it is, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, all those things that are in life that I mentioned that Floyd Money Mayweather has are what? They're seen. If they're seen, they are what? Temporal. If you can see it, it's temporary. What you have, eternal life, cannot be seen unless you look into the Word. But other than that, you can't see it, therefore it's eternal. For we know, verse 1, chapter 5, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The earthly house of the tabernacle is an example of a tent. A tent is a temporal dwelling place. Your physical body is like a tent in that You take it down at some point. Get tired of living in it. My wife won't go camping with me anymore. Ever again. Right? You've had long enough, many experiences in the tent. And some of those tent experiences weren't that bad, right? Not going to answer that. No more tents. Okay. What are you smiling for there? My son is shaking his head. That. Not another word. Anyway, she won't get in a tent, but our physical body is like a tent. What do you do with a tent? You take it down, you roll it up, you put it away, right? You burn it. It's temporary. That's the point of it. Your physical body is temporary. No matter what you do with it, you can only buy so much time. Whether it be with doctors or whether it be with fitness or whether it be with whatever, there's a day coming. For we in this tabernacle, verse 4, do groan, being burdened, for that we would not be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Isn't that an awesome, awesome phrase? Mortality swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given on us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, profitable or worthless. How much effort do you want to put in decorating a tent? You're going to side the tent? You're going to put shingles on the roof of the tent? You're going to put plumbing in the tent? Are you going to put a carpet in the tent? Are you going to hang things on the walls of the tent? You're going to put a color TV in the tent? How much effort are you going to put in a tent? How much time do you want to buy for these tents? When you have something far greater, and that's what we ought to be laboring about. Look also in Romans 6. It's put very succinctly here in Romans 6. The contrast of it all. The contrast between 7 years in a hole in the ground and eternal life. Romans 6, the last verse in that chapter, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payment for sin, the earning is death. But God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's where our focus ought to be. Look in Titus. Timothy, Titus. You know where Timothy is. You were there earlier. Go to Titus. Comes right after 2 Timothy, chapter 1 of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He has promised us eternal life. That's what we need to embrace. That's where our time ought to be spent. Not as the world, trying to buy time, putting forth so much effort for something that not more than days in many cases, hours in some, hours, days, weeks, months, even a few years. I mean, sooner or later, you're out of time. And that's the best that any of these prominent people in the world, in the medical field or any other field that promotes well-being in man, physical well-being, that's the best they can do. Is buy you a little more time. We already have eternal life. Which is more important? Where would you want to put your effort? Do you want to spend all that time on a tent? all that money on a tent. How much money are you willing to spend to live a little bit longer in a tent? When you have a building of God awaiting for eternity. Bodies fashioned like unto our Lord's glorious resurrected body. Look at 1 John. A few more books to the back. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever, what does that mean? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We need to love God's children. God loves him. We need to love him. We can't be at one another's throats. Family of God needs to be in love with one another. I know there are many divisions and denominations, and even within particular groups there are divisions. But when you get to the nitty-gritty, you've got to spend eternity together. We should be in love with one another. This is God's command. It's the only command. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This we know, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not hard to tell somebody you love them. It's not hard to get along with somebody. It's difficult to be at one another's throats. That's where all the problems come from, right? Now, when we're talking about the family of God, well, how can it be any other way? For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, verses 7 and 8 have a deliberate forgery in them, in my King James version of the Bible. The verse 7, the first part of the verse where it reads, "For there are three that bear record," that is all that should be in that verse. The rest of that phrase, all the way to the second verse, after the word earth, has been added. I will read you the phrase. This phrase needs to be omitted. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. That phrase has been added. It is not found in any Greek manuscript before the 16th century. It was added. It was first seen or first appeared in the margin of some Latin copies. In other words, these are deliberate forgeries, and they've been added to the versions that we have to support the unbiblical doctrine of the Trinity. This is shameful, to say the very least, not to mention evil and dishonest. It's clearly been put in there to make you think that there's a Trinity, you know, which most of religious Christianity today supports. This passage alone should be alarming to anybody who loves God and his word. To think that there are so many Christians who are buffaloed into thinking there is a quote-unquote Trinity, that it is the central doctrine of fundamental Christianity, is absolute baloney. Absolute horse pucky. It's nonsense. And the fact that they've gone so far as to add this is testament enough. And believe me, there's plenty more. But I'm just going to read it the way it's supposed to be read. For there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Spirit meaning God's Spirit, the water and the blood meaning the birth, the physical birth of Jesus Christ. Because in every physical birth, there is water and baby, there is blood. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you have ever received the witness of man, and you have, I don't care who you are, somebody somewhere along the line in your life told you something and you believed it, just simply because of who that person was. Whether it was a relative, whether your mommy, your daddy, whether it was a friend, whether it was a teacher, professor, a superior, somebody over you in your position in life, whomever, you've received that witness of men. None of us have ever gone through life and not received the witness of men. Well, by golly, if you've received the witness of man, then the witness of God is what? Greater. And this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The witness in you that testifies this way is when you can speak in tongues aloud. There's the witness. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? What kind of life? Eternal life. I didn't write the book. This is the witness of God. And whether a person believes in the Trinity or whether they don't believe in the Trinity, this is still the witness of God. You believe on the Son, you have eternal life. You don't believe on the Son, you don't have eternal life. I don't make the rules. I'm just reading you what the Word of God says. That is the truth. God cannot lie. He has promised us eternal life. He's given us his Son. And these things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what kind of life? What kind? Eternal. And that you may believe or continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. His word is his will. It's not everything that tickles our fancy that we pray about. What does his word have to say? If you know his word and you pray and ask for things in accordance with his word, then you can have the confidence to know that he hears you. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What a tremendous bolster to faith. What a wonderful, glorious truth. Eternal life and the promise of answered prayer. Because he's given us his will. He's made it known unto us. He even says that in those words in Ephesians. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Colossians chapter 3, please. So, you might consider eliminating that phrase from your Bible, maybe take a pencil and run a line through those words or something, but just think about it. They added that in there. That's why we do research, so we can separate man's error from the truth of God's Word. God's Word doesn't contradict itself. Men contradict themselves. Religion has done more to turn people away from God than anything else I can think of. People get turned off because of religion. Because religion is based on what men think and what men say and what men do. It's not based on the truth of God's word. It's made and based upon what suits the people who made it up. Well, I like this and that, so you better like it. Kind of thing. This word of God stands forever. All the glory of man just going to be gone someday. Colossians 3 and chapter 3, verse 1. If or since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is. It's in Christ. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Blow them up. You know what a mortar is, right? Blows things up. All these things on earth, blow them up. Our life is hidden in Christ. Let's set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's put our effort for time and the utilization of time in the direction of eternal life as opposed to temporal life. Which just makes sense anyway, wouldn't it? I mean, which is more logical? Philippians chapter 3. One book to the left. Love this promise. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Your body, your current physical body, your tabernacle, that tent, is a vile body of humiliation. You know it is. Eat the wrong thing and you'll be made more aware that it is. Right? Go to a Mexican restaurant and eat too many jalapenos and too many refried beans and you'll know who's in charge, whether you're in charge of your body or it's in charge of you. Of course. We all get old. We all get sick. It's a vile body of humiliation. He's going to change that. And it's going to be fashioned, your physical body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Which is better? To buy some time so it can make that physical body last another however long by putting it through some incredibly radical things. I don't know what else to call some of these things that they do to people. That people allow medical men to do to them just for the promise of a few months or a few years or a few, sometimes hours. Some of the things that they allow these doctors to do to them. And with all due respect to the medical field, they want to do their best to help people. I believe that. But their very best can only be buying time. That's all. How much effort do you want to put into that body that's already on its way out? From the time you were born, you get to be mature, and that's a painful process. On the way up, you got the pimples, all that stuff working for you, you know, teenage adolescence and all of that kind of thing, and then you know, you came into the world without any hair, without any teeth. More than likely, you're going to leave that way, without any hair, without any teeth. So, what's the gain? There's a body coming that will last for eternity because it's going to be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. And that's where our effort should be placed. We're time buyers, sure we are. But let's buy time for eternity, not for temporal things. And I'd like to read you. You don't have to go there, but you can, if you like. I'll read you a verse from Psalm 31 that, I think it may be Psalm 37. No, it's Psalm 31. It's just a verse that I've always appreciated and something we all need to keep in mind as we consider the importance of buying time, putting our focus on eternity rather than the temporal things of today. Psalm 31, verse 15 reads, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me."